And those that are going to stay here, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm only going to be dealing with that first point, that God, in many ways, spake in time past, and in these last days, hath spoken by His Son. I want to talk about the doctrine of revelation, or the Word of God, or the fact that God hath spoken. Remember, we're dealing with sound doctrines in a series of doctrines that are distinctive of Christianity, distinctive of the Bible, that you don't find in other places, and yet these doctrines have been healthy for us. They've benefited us. They have made us prosper. They have exalted us to so high compared to other nations, compared to other cultures, compared to other doctrines. The doctrine that we have received from the Bible that is distinctive to the Bible can be seen clearly to be our benefit, to be for our good, that this is what sound doctrine is. And that's the reason why we ought to focus on sound doctrine and hold on to it with all our heart, because it is the source of our blessing. Now, there are an awful lot of people out there that are sitting in the shadow of this blessing, and don't recognize where the blessing comes from. Just like Jesus said that the mustard tree grows, and it grows to a huge tree, and then the birds of the air come and they make their nest in it, you know. And that's exactly what happens. You'll get, wherever God blesses, you'll get all kinds of other groups come in and soak up the blessing and enjoy the blessing, but they don't know where the blessing comes from. And they will squander it and throw it away, and after a while, they lose it, and then they just chalk it up to, you know, the cycle of life or whatever. Well, the truth is, God's blessing comes from God's Word. God's blessing comes from God's doctrine. Good, sound doctrine is healthy for us. It's good for us. It exalts us. It makes us prosperous. It frees us. And it also saves us, saves our souls. So, that's what we're dealing with. Now I'm going to deal with the fact, the doctrine that God has spoken. Now, if you look at the concept of revelation, that there is a God. Look, there's not. It's not a big step of faith to believe that God exists. That's a real small. It is faith because you can't see Him. Now, if He were sitting in front of us, standing in front of us, sitting on His throne in front of us with a light so bright that it would just kill us by looking at it, well, there wouldn't be any faith at all, because we could see Him. But we can't see God. In fact, the Bible says no man can see God and live. So, we can't see God physically, so everything about Him we have to take by faith. But it's not a big stretch of faith to believe that He exists. In fact, if you would just follow where the scientific experiments and mathematical probabilities and everything leads you, you'll come to the conclusion He has to exist. And in fact, you'll come to the conclusion the God that does exist is pretty much the God of the Bible on all the essentials. That's where the works of God, His creation, leads us to His existence. But I'm talking about something more than just faith that He exists. I'm talking about faith in a revelation of God. And by that, we're saying a continuous, progressive revelation of God, that through a certain line of prophets and apostles, God has made His will known to us This doctrine, the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine that God has made His will known and that we have it available to us today, this doctrine is responsible for so many of our blessings, so much of our prosperity, so much. In fact, you'd be amazed how much you are influenced by it today, right now, how much you have been blessed by the fact that God has made His will known in the Bible. Now, what we're dealing here is God's doctrine compared to other doctrines. Consider so many other possibilities. For example, compare our doctrine of revelation, that God has given us a revelation of His mind and found in the Bible, a written word. Compare that, say, to tradition, which most people have all throughout history have followed tradition. We're talking about the ancient Oriental religions or cultures, or even the nomadic Indians here in the Americas. They had their tradition. They had stories passed down and tradition that this or whatever. And consider how that compares to the idea that God says, here is a revelation that I'm going to give progressively, a little at a time, building upon what's already been given, build up a little bit more until you finally have a complete revelation handed to you in your generation for you to follow, that this doctrine has done so much for you. It's not to be compared to just the idea of having tradition. Well, first of all, tradition can simply be wrong and it cannot be questioned. There are many other things. How about the Greek philosophy where it's all about wisdom? It's about logic. It's just about how smart you can be and how you can mathematically put and give. And you know, they learned a lot from that. But think about where it took them and how far it could take them and where it left them off. And it's not to be compared. There is no comparison to the wisdom of the world. Now then, consider it compared to what we now know of as the scientific method. Consider it with experimental science and how far that can take you. And there's an awful lot of scientists that are following what science can teach them as far as they can go, and they get to a spot where they actually are becoming quite absurd. I don't know if you've actually studied into the physical world and get into things like quantum mechanics. This is old science, by the way. This stuff was all decided back in the 1930s and 40s. They had this kind of stuff figured out. But they begin to tell you things that are just plain absurd. And they might be true. I don't know. But from the logical mind, you have to realize there is an end to what you can know about God through all these other methods. If God chose not to reveal Himself, we would be stuck with one of these other things. And that's as far as we could go. We'd get the logic of the Greeks, or we'd get the tradition of all the other ancient cultures, you know, where the world is like the back of a big turtle and, you know, who knows what, or a cosmic egg, or, you know, or like so many people believe for so long that the universe just always existed. Well, no, what we got was God revealed Himself. Not only did He create us, He then progressively, slowly revealed Himself. When you realize that it was taken away from us, God's presence was taken from us by the sin, and we were divided, and yet God built something up slowly, and yet when you look back at it, you become very amazed at what He's done, as far as basically taking over the world with His doctrine. You know how the Jews complained about the apostles, that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine? Well, that's what's happened to the world. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God has filled the entire world with His doctrine by this book. It's an amazing feat. It has to impress. Even God is impressed, I think, with how He's done it. It's just amazing, amazing thing. Look at the alternatives to the idea of revelation, that God has revealed His will in His written word. What are the alternatives? Well, we have the deists. Deism actually is divided into two camps, European deism and American deism. And the European deism, as embodied by Voltaire and Thomas Paine and Montesquieu and others, that resulted in the French Revolution. Their idea was that God created it and then left it. And it's all left alone. God doesn't care about it anymore. And That's one of the alternatives, that God did not reveal Himself. Now, the American deists, they were a little bit different. They believed in a God of providence. In other words, they believed that God created it and cares about it and is working in it, and yet they don't necessarily believe the Bible is absolutely His final revelation. Well, when you get that, you get something from that. You get some blessing from that. But I got to tell you, I don't think the French Revolution was much of a blessing. Not nearly as much of a blessing as the American Revolution. But one way or the other, that's really a whole other subject. When you are left without revelation, then you are forced to just this idea of deism, which is rationalism. We just try to figure out the best we can what's good and what's bad. And the truth is, that'll take you to a certain point, but it won't take you any farther. Let me talk to you about the ancient religions, like in the Orient, where you have the Veda, or you got all these pantheistic religions. They've got ancient sacred texts that they follow, but none of them are talking about any kind of a revelation of God. These are not revelation texts. These are just traditional ancient texts of wisdom, what have you, and they revere them, but it's not the same. Consider if it's true that God revealed Himself. Say that He appeared to Abraham and gave Abraham some revelation and told Abraham this and that and this other thing, and then appeared to Jacob and told Jacob some things, and then appeared to David and told David some things, and then kept on doing this and revealing Himself a little at a time until it all comes together and begins to fit together. Compare that to these other ancient texts. If it's true that God has spoken, then compare it. How much more important is it what God said than what men have said? What does it compare it to our opinion. Compare it to everybody's opinion. Compare it to just people's best guess. No, there is no comparison. There is no comparison between the doctrine that God has revealed His will, His mind. He's told us the truth. He's even told us the future. Compare that to all the other religions out there that give you nothing to really hang your hat on, nothing to really build a life on, just ancient texts. Compare it, say, to the modern imitations. That is, there are religions that have followed the lead of the Bible in making a revelation type of a text, say like the Koran or the Book of Mormon. Yeah, compare it to the modern imitations, and you will see that there's really no comparison. Compare the Bible to the Koran. There's no comparison. If you've read the Koran, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Read the Book of Mormon. I'm not against anybody reading the Book of Mormon. You read the Book of Mormon, you read the Koran, read the five different translations into English of the Koran, or, you know, read the Pearl of Great Price, or read Mary Baker White, or whatever her name was that did the Seventh-day Adventist. Read all of these other things and compare them to the revelation of the Bible. Let me tell you, there's no comparison. And when we talk about whether it's God's will being revealed, if it truly is God's will being revealed, we want to know what God said. I don't really want to know what Abraham's opinion was. I could very easily disagree with Abraham. Like Brother Todd brought out in the open meeting a little while back, these people were dysfunctional. And you know, I never have understood the Oriental mind. I read the Bible and I understand God revealed to these people, but I have never understood the Oriental mind. Like, you know, where they're going to make a deal, you know, they're going to sell their daughter for so much there, and they take off their old smelly shoe and give it to the other one in order, you know, to seal the deal. I'm thinking, you people are out of your minds. I don't want your shoe. Keep your shoe. I'll take your word. You know, they have their own ideas. I don't care what their opinions were. I don't care if they were polygamists. I don't care about... I'm not interested in their interpretation of things. I want to know what God said. I want to know what God has revealed. What did God tell you, Abraham? Don't tell me what you think. What did God tell you? What is it that He said? What was the promise? That's the thing you want to look for, because that's the idea that we have. We now today understand that only God's revelation is what's important. That's where our blessing comes from. It's what God told Abraham. It's what God told Noah. It's what God told Moses. It's what God told David. That's what we need to know. That's what we, and that's our emphasis now. We have gotten, our Bibles now are not printed with extra junk. Well, actually, nowadays Bibles are printed with all kinds of extra junk. But we came to the conclusion that we only want the text of the Scriptures. We don't want apocryphal works. We don't want little stories. I don't even want pictures of saints mixed into my Bible. I don't want pictures of the Pope mixed in with my Bible. I don't even want explanations in my Bible. I don't really mind cross-references. I really like cross-references because you just go to another part of the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's a very good cross-reference. I like that. But all the notes, all the explanations, be careful. Why? Because we know that the text of the Bible is what's important. It's what God has revealed. Compare the Christian corruptions that have happened since God revealed His Word. I say Christian corruptions because for some reason, His Word started losing importance in a whole lot of people's minds. And they started having church councils to decide things. And then they came up with this, you know, primacy of the Roman See, you know, so that now we have a Pope, and the Pope makes a final decision. And then, you know, the traditions of the fathers, and then what the hierarchy of the church decides. And these things are all ways of taking away from the authority of God's Word. And what has it done? It left people in darkness. They don't call them the Dark Ages for nothing. They're called the Dark Ages because it was dark. People didn't know the Scriptures, and people were just following what... And listen, let me tell you something. It happens all the time. Religious leaders teach people what is best for them. Not best for the people. It happens all the time. I talked to a priest in San Juan de los Lagos many years ago, and I said, do you believe that this little image here does miracles? And he didn't want to be seen like he was, you know, naive or something. He pulled me aside and said, no, we don't believe it does miracles. Well, then why aren't you telling these people to stop making these pilgrimages here? And he says, I'd be out of my job if I told people that. And you know the reason why they allow them to keep, the reason why these priests keep on encouraging people to believe that these little images do miracles is because thousands, hundreds of thousands, 2 million a year to San Juan de los Lagos show up and leave a little bit of money. And you add it up. Well, they don't want to shoot themselves in the foot. So it's obvious that some people are not going to teach you what's best for you. If you depend on some clergy or some other thing, then you're not going to get the doctrine that's best for you. You'll get the doctrine a whole lot of times. It's just like a used car salesman. He'll tell you something about this car, but he won't tell you everything about it. Well, there's all kinds. And you know, not popery, not just creeds, not even just denominationalism. You ought to be careful of denominationalism also, because you wind up putting some things more important than what the Bible says. You wind up getting other things. I don't even care if it's just a statement of faith. Be careful with any of those things. And what about textual criticism? What about when somebody tells you, you can't trust the Bible you've got in your hand because, you know, it might be wrong? There is not a verse in the Bible that they cannot prove wrong in some way or another. If they get the rule, they can mix with the rules. The truth is, everything works against you having God's revelation in your hand that you can trust. You've got to watch out for those. And also, I've got the thinking that nowadays we've got a danger in our modern convenience churches. Because nowadays, you don't even have to take your Bible with you. You've got a screen behind you, and everything that's read... pop up the Bible right there. And it's almost like conditioning us with a prepackaged Christianity where you just show up just like, you know, going to the movies and everything is just, it's like going out to eat. It's nice to go out to eat. Everybody, the food is cooked. They deliver it to you and what have you. And that's really nice. And that's the way a lot of times even good churches are doing it, where everybody shows up. Don't even have to have your Bible. You don't even really need to read it at home. Because you're going to get what you need from the pastor at the church, and he's going to have the Bible up there, and he'll have the quotes and what have you. And it's all prepackaged, and it's all convenient, and it seems to work fine until somehow you've lost touch with the Bible, and then you've lost your blessings. Now, I got to tell you, That's not the way God intended it. In fact, by accepting the Bible the way it says it is, it's God's revelation and what He commanded us to do with it. It's what gave us our freedoms and our blessings, and it's we're kind of losing it. And there's been many ways that people have lost it in the past. Now think about progressive revelation. Just think about the way God did it. Adam sinned, God kicked him out. Now God is left there with a race that is in enmity with God, and there's something wrong with them. We have the first brethren, one of them killed the other one. I mean, there's something wrong with the race. There's some sin involved, and God has separated Himself from it, and everything's going to have to be done by faith. So God has this plan. How is He going to do it? He says, I'm going to reveal Myself progressively, a little at a time, and I'm going to build up something on the long term that's going to be effective. Now, the truth is, He could have just wiped them out right then, but He decided to salvage them. And the way He did it was, He revealed a little bit to Adam. He revealed a little bit to Seth and to Cain. He revealed a little bit more to Noah and maybe to Enoch. Enoch preached, you know, about the coming of the Lord. They knew some things. He revealed a little bit more to Abraham. And think about the Abrahamic covenant that He revealed there. That's a tremendous thing. Then He revealed some more to Moses. Then He had a new covenant. He revealed a lot to the prophets also. The new covenant with Jesus Christ, which is what it says here in Hebrews, comes and reveals a whole lot more, and the Bible gets written, and it all comes together, and then even more so when it became part of the Reformation, and the Bible became published, so that then everybody has an entire, complete Bible in their hands, and the world begins to transform. Now, I'm sure somebody out there has a different theory of how it worked. But I'm looking at the theory that God gave us, what's written in the Bible, how He progressively builds on His revelation from before. He builds it up a little at a time. He didn't do it all at once. If He had come down and just revealed the whole thing at once, it would have been very difficult to confirm. It's just like if a lot of people want to take the Bible now as if it has no history. They want to just say, take it and say, well, we can doubt everything in it. Let's start over and let's see what we can correct by textual criticism and what have you. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible has been in our hands continually all this time. You can't just ignore the fact that it has done what it's done. If you were to find today the Epistle to the Laodiceans by Paul, you find it, and it's signed by Paul. It's an original autograph. Throw it away. You don't need it. All it's going to do is cause you problems. Why? Because for 2,000 years, nobody had it. What good did it do? What did the Epistle to the Laodiceans by Paul do for the Reformation? What did it do to save your soul? Nothing. It had nothing to do with anything. You don't need it. What you've got is what God gave you. It's the revelation that's been with us all this time. So, you think about this, the way it's been progressive, that it begins to build on what's been done before, slowly building up, and everything is confirmed on what's been done before. And every one of God's revelations is added on and made it stronger and made it had a wider base, and then it includes the Gentiles, and the whole world begins to be converted. It was a powerful thing. Now I want you to know that right now, the Bible is dominating the entire world. You might be surprised. I know we get the sense, you know, that there is a retrogression, that we are losing ground. You know, like the Bible is losing ground. We get the fear, you know, that the Muslims are taking over the world, or the atheists are taking over the world from the communism. What used to, of course, that right now, communism is in full retreat all over the world, just to let you know that. And those diehard atheists that really want atheism, to let them go to North Korea and, you know, live out their lives. They can enjoy themselves over there if they want to. But that's what you get. I want you to know something, and that is that the Bible is not in retreat in the world. The Bible is flourishing exactly as God intended it. It is spreading out its branches over the whole world, and it's dominating everybody's thinking. I realized that I used to have the idea that the Bible was in retreat, in a sense. You know, I don't know why I had that idea, but I did. And then I got to listening to, man, I guess a couple of Catholics talking about it, and they came over and asked me, and they said, so how is it that Christ is coming back? I mean, is he going to come back before here? And they were asking me about the Antichrist and things, and I was thinking, I didn't think that the Catholic doctrine included all that stuff. That was premillennial doctrine, and I was wondering, well, where did you come up with this stuff? And they were saying, well, we saw it on this program, and we read it in this book, and I'm talking about not official Roman Catholic doctrine, but just the average Catholic in the street was wondering about the end of days, the end times, the premillennial doctrines. It got me to thinking about over there where Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world before the end comes. What's the gospel of the kingdom? It's the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that he's talking about. When it talks about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, he's talking about the millennial reign. And when he says this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all over the place, that means sound doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be all over the world. You know what's happening right now? It's happening all over the world. The dominance of the Bible to dominate men's minds, to think, it is transforming Asia right now. East Asia. I'm talking about China. I'm talking about South Korea, Thailand, Sri Lanka. You talk about all these places. It is dominating them. I read the other day that now there are more missionaries from Asia to the 1040 window than there are from the Western world to anywhere in the world all over. Like there's something like 75,000 American and European missionaries all over the world. Well, there's over 100,000. I don't remember where I read it, but there were 100,000 missionaries from Asia sent to the 1040 window. You know, we can get ourselves all narrow-minded and thinking that we are it. You know, we are the group. And the truth is, God's doing something huge all over the world. And He's doing it through this book. He is not losing ground. This book is transforming the world. That don't mean they're getting saved. I'm not saying that these people are getting sound doctrine and getting saved. I'm saying that the doctrine of this book is transforming the world. And the reason why is because that's the way God made it. Progressively built on the last until it finally takes over. And what happens is, where the gospel goes, where the Bible's principles are put in place, such as, say, freedom. And that's another doctrine that's going to be dealt with in the future. Freedom and the idea of faith. That's also Bible doctrine that's transforming the world. But just the idea of freedom, the idea of democracy, the idea that, you know, that the government should be public servants. That's Bible doctrine. You don't get that anywhere else. You don't get that from ancient pantheistic religions. You only get the idea of public service from the Bible. That's Jesus Christ. He that will be great among you, let him be servant. This is where it comes from. And when the governments begin to do that, they're following what the Bible has taught because they've been taught by other people who've done it. And the whole world is transformed and they don't even realize it. They don't realize that their own doctrine is being undermined by the Bible every single day. Because the Bible's doctrine works. Because the Bible's doctrine is healthy. Alright, this revelation that God has given us becoming so valuable to us, it has to be confirmed. In fact, it's the only way God could confirm it. How is this revelation of God confirmed? For example, somebody just hands you a Bible and say, read it. It's God's Word. How do you know? How can you know? If you were an alien, popped in from outer space somewhere, and somebody handed you a Bible or gave you all these different religions and said, choose one, you might choose wrong. But when he builds it up a little at a time, and it comes to you through this system of progressive revelation, certain things happen to confirm it. I'll tell you, I'm going to give you just three ways that it's confirmed. By the past, it is confirmed by the past. By the way, the Bible is confirmed if you know your past. A fellow named William F. Albright was a archaeologist in Palestine. That was back during the heyday of the rationalists when they just discounted the Bible altogether and they made up their own history how it was, completely ignoring the Bible as if it were just mythology. And so they did that, they just gave it up, and they started looking in the Bible, and then they started getting clues, not the Bible, they're looking in Palestine. This fella wrote a book back in 1940. He wrote a book called Palestine from the Stone Age to the present. And in this book, he details how he was looking for certain clues, and so he decided to check the Bible. He checked the Bible, and he did some measurements and did some things trying to find certain cities. And he followed what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 14 about the five kings that went against the four kings, and the five kings, one of these kings was of this town and this nation, whatever. And he started putting these things together, and then he went out and traced it out, and he found five of the cities. Why? Because he followed the Bible. He actually, and you know what he wrote in this book? He said, we can no longer treat the Bible as if it is mythology. It is based on history. And, well, yeah, we could have told him that just by faith. We could have said, well, we already believe that. But what I'm saying is, it is confirmed. The Bible is confirmed by archaeology. Try to confirm the Book of Mormon by archaeology. You can't do it. You cannot. Now, I know a Mormon will tell you, oh, yeah, it has been. Where? Show me how, when, why. Who was the archaeologist that went and found some city mentioned in 2 Lehi? No, it hasn't happened. It's not true. They have not. There's no such information in the Koran to confirm it by. But the Bible has given us so many ways to falsify it or confirm it. You know why so many people will say, oh, there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible? Because they can. They can say that because the Bible gave them that option. Well, here it is. Prove it wrong. If the Bible mentions Belshazzar is king of Babylonia, and all the people say, well, we don't find that in any of the lists of kings. He's not there. We know it's a false. They're just making up stuff. Daniel wasn't written until like 100 years before Christ. What? And then they keep doing a little more studying and they find him, Belshazzar, right there. How about that? Who would have guessed? The Bible gave them opportunity to say it's false. See, it's false. What other holy words out there would give people the opportunity to falsify it? The Bible gives you so much information. In fact, He doesn't just give you one story. He gives you four Gospels. You know, people say, well, there's a contradiction between the Gospels. Exactly. Exactly. It's a way for you to check it out. God says, I'm going to confirm it by the past. You're going to be able to look it up and find out. Was there a dearth? Was there a famine in the days of Emperor Claudius? Was there? Go find out. Was there an earthquake during the crucifixion? Go find out. See if Tacitus doesn't mention it. Yeah? Go see what Josephus says about such and such. Go see. You can go check it out. God says, check your past. Go back and dig. Go back and find out and check and see if what I've told you is true. No other religion in the world has that kind of falsifiability. They just don't have the records. But because it was progressive, God gave us this revelation a little at a time, and it was true all along. He doesn't have to worry about it. If you go back and do your homework right, and you go back and check it and retrace and make sure you got a good measuring tape, and you tape it out, you'll find out it confirms itself. It confirms itself. In fact, if you do the studies, you will see how many times the unbelievers have had egg on their face. Unbelievers have had egg on their face more times than count, but they somehow forget it. And now we got a new unbeliever with a whole new theory come up and say this, and people will say, oh, well, see? Listen, the Bible has given you plenty of opportunity to falsify it, and it's come out true. It's come out proven. They used to say there's no such thing as Hittites. Back in the 1850s, no such thing as Hittites. This is just a made-up enemy. Because, obviously, when the Jews were writing their history in order to get out of Babylon and, recreate their nation or whatever, they made up this history and they had to come up with some enemies, so they invent Hittites until archaeologists find them. And the same can be said for the Horites, and the same can be said for a whole lot of other places, like the names mentioned of the towns in Egypt that they left or that they traveled through. And if we can confirm that the Bible is true back to the days of Abraham, back to the 11th chapter of Genesis, we can prove by archaeology that it is historical, progressive revelation of God. I think we can take a chance on the first 11 chapters too. Just roll the dice, guys. I mean, if that's really a chance, if you're really taking a big risk believing the first 11 chapters, you've got all of it but 11 chapters confirmed by archaeology. And whatever happened before that was wiped out by the flood, folks. So it's going to be hard with archaeology. You have a confirmation of this revealed Word of God. It says, this is my will. I'm not going to do it in a corner. I'm not going to give some certain little priest class some special information so that you're dependent on them. I'm going to progressively reveal it and let it build on its own. And people who believe it will keep building on it until it'll be able to be confirmed by all generations. And that's exactly what's happened. You are not in the dark. You can study this book and find out for yourself whether it's true or not. Was there a person named Luke? Go find out. He gave you that opportunity. Well, it's also confirmed by the future. Did you know that there are so many prophecies in the Bible that are basically undeniable? In fact, you can go back and check it out. Do you realize that Abraham was told by God that he was going to inherit this land, but it wasn't going to be for like 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And before it all happens, they're going to be slaves in Egypt. They're going to be in bondage in Egypt. And then after 400 years, they're going to come out of Egypt. And did you know that when that happened, and Joseph was over there, and it all was there, and Joseph was getting ready to die, he said, you remember that God's going to take us out of here. Why? They had God's Word. They had the projection of the future. And what did Joseph say? He said, don't you be leaving my bones here. You get my bones and you take them out when you leave. It was a prophecy all along. A prophecy. It's fulfilled. And when they got ready to go, they said, let's take his bones. And they lifted up his bones and carried them with them and buried his bones in the promised land. Now you got to stop and think about that. How come there aren't any bones of Joseph in Egypt? Well, because God made the prophecy and they carried him out. How would they know to carry them out if it hadn't been prophesied? If they hadn't had this revelation, there would have been no reason for him to say, carry my bones out of here. The only reason they did that, and they did do it, the only reason they did it is because of prophecy. You want to get farther? Go down to someone like Daniel. Daniel, in several different visions, outlines the future of Jerusalem, the future of the promised land. And he says it's going to be dominated by four different world empires. And he names them: the Persian, the Assyrian, the Greek, the Roman. And then the Roman's going to be divided, and then it's going to be corrupted. And if you follow it down, you go right down, what happened? Persians, yeah. Assyrians, yeah. After that, what was after that? It was Greeks, yeah, it was Greeks. And then what? Oh, it was the Romans. And then did the Roman Empire split? Yeah, it did. And then did it become corrupt? Now do we call it the Holy Roman Empire? It's called the Western world now, you know. We all have Roman laws and we have Roman alphabets and we all this stuff, you know. Is that how it got corrupted? Is that when did he write that? 600 years before Christ. It's confirmed by the future. You know what God said? He said, let them tell you the future. I've told you the future. We'll see. Somebody else, tell us what's going to happen in the future and we'll see if it comes to pass. He says, but I've done that. He has proved it. Wasn't it Isaiah that mentioned Cyrus 200 years before he existed? By name? Oh, they say, no, there has to be a second Isaiah. That had to have been added later. Well, there's no evidence that it was added later. Except, you know, the fact that they came true. What about Jesus Christ when he said Jerusalem's going to be destroyed? He did say that. You can read it in all the Gospels. He said not one stone is going to be left on another. He even told you when it was going to happen. Because when he was on the way to the crucifixion, those women were weeping and he said, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Because it's coming. He had prophesied it. He told him when it was going to happen in that generation. When did it happen? 40 years, to the year, 40 years after he was crucified. They came and destroyed it, just knocked down every single stone. What do you need? Exactly what kind of prophecy do you need? Do you realize that the Puritans, when they rediscovered the Bible and they realized, and they went over, they were exiled from England, and they went over to Holland, and they met all these Jews from the pogroms that were happening in Spain because of the Inquisition? They meet all these Jews, and they become amazed at how many Jews there were that were still Jews and still practicing and believed the Old Testament. And they got to realizing, you know something? We've been reading this wrong. And they started reading it literally and taking it literally. And you know what they decided? They decided that God has prophesied that Israel will become a nation again. They'll go back to their land and all of these things are going to happen exactly like it says. And guess what? That was the birth of Zionism, modern Zionism, by the way. And guess what? It happened. It happened. Even the Jews weren't interested in it. The Jews didn't get interested in Zionism until the last half of the 19th century, 1870s and something of that nature. But the Christians were interested in it long before that. Why? Because God gave you the future. He told you the future. He told you exactly how it was going to happen and what was going to happen, and then it happened. And now there is a nation over there called Israel. I remember thinking, back in the 60s, maybe the early 70s, I remember thinking, knowing that there's the nation of Israel and that was prophesied and it's all coming to pass, I remember thinking, yeah, but they say that they're going to fight over that land. They weren't fighting over that land. A little bit of short. They say they're going to fight over that. Why would they fight for that land? I could not imagine. I mean, we're talking about rocks. It's really desert. I mean, we're not talking about the land of the plain of Shinar. We're not talking about a rainforest. Why would they fight over that land? And then come the Arab oil embargo. Yeah. Boy, did that change some things. Yeah. I don't know if you remember the Arab oil embargo, but all of a sudden, bang, they cut off their oil and the whole world is scrambling. I mean, oil went from 32 cents a gallon to 50 cents a gallon. Wow. It changed things. It made me realize, did you know that the Bible actually predicts television and mass communication? Going to have a hard time believing that one, aren't you? But you know, over there in Revelation, it says the whole world wondered when those two witnesses were killed. The whole world saw them and wondered about it. How could the whole world know that two people get killed in Jerusalem? Mass communication, they knew within days. Which in those days, when it was written, was not possible, by the way, just to let you know. You want confirmation that God has given us His will? There's confirmation in the prophecies found in the Bible. There's other confirmation. There's confirmation by the present. We can call it experience. It's like you read the Bible. If you know it well, you'll see those light bulbs come on right when you need them. Oh, I'm catching on. All of a sudden, some understanding happens in your mind. You know, that's what happened to Copernicus. He's trying to figure out the Ptolemaic, epicycles, and he's saying, there's something wrong with this. It's way too complicated. God would not have done this. So he recalculated, redid things, and he figured out, the earth and all the planets must be revolving around the sun. You know why he came up with that? He thought, I know God better than this. This is no way God did this. Made it so complicated just to confuse us. He said he wouldn't have done that. I could go on. You know what Louis Pasteur said about spontaneous generation, right? He said there's no way. It did not happen. That's not possible. He did not believe in this evolution idea that life can just happen. No, it did not happen. So he began to do all the experiments, and he disproved spontaneous generation, even though scientists now still believe it. They still believe it nonsensically. They believe that life just happened. And they've got calculators too. Back when you had to do it all with a pencil, it might have been understandable that somebody would still doubt. But now that you got calculators, give it a rest. It did not just happen, okay? Oh, there's a whole lot more. A guy named Kelvin, Lord Kelvin, his name was William Thompson. When they told him, when they said that the universe is eternal, because that was the theory for a while there, that the universe is eternal, and so we had all this time for evolution to happen, sooner or later it has to happen, because it's eternal! And he says, no, that doesn't sound right. It can't be eternal. So he starts calculating on the properties of heat. Because he knew what the Bible said about things, about the conservation of energy and all these rules that he had figured out. And they knew it by the Bible. He said, that can't be. He did the calculations and proved that it could not possibly have happened. It could not be eternal. And then a few years later, they actually do the mathematical calculations and realize that no, it cannot be eternal. Even Albert Einstein did the calculations, realized it could not be eternal, so he invented a cosmological constant to add to the calculations to make it eternal. And he was wrong. A guy named Hubble proved him wrong. But I'm getting off subject. Just to let you know, the Bible proves itself every day to those that believe it. If you believe it, it'll prove itself to you. It'll show you. You just follow. Give it enough respect to read it and listen to it, and when the light bulb comes on, you'll know. This is God's revelation. God telling you how to live. God telling you what not to do. God telling you where to go. God telling you what to live for. All right? I got no time, but here it is. What are the benefits? The benefits of God's revelation. First of all, the elimination of mythology. Gone. By mythology. Forget Zeus. Forget all that stuff. Gone. Why? Because God revealed His Word. We are not dependent on mythology and centaurs and all kinds of weird animals and stuff in the heavens and the zodiacs and all that stuff. Gets rid of idolatry. Gets rid of superstition. It frees an entire people once you have the Bible. Think about Samaria. That all of them believed this one sorcerer until Philip comes up and says, here it is. This is the Scripture. And then they all stopped believing this sorcerer. And the sorcerer himself even had to come over and believe. Well, he says, well, never mind. You know, maybe I wasn't all that much after all. But look, I got to tell you, the Bible frees a people. Gets away from mythology. It imposes literacy. There was no emphasis on literacy before the Bible. Literacy is an imposition by God. He says, not only am I going to give you a written word, I want you to read it. And He commands not only that you read it, but that you teach your children, Deuteronomy 6, 4. You teach your children every morning, every evening, write it on your forehead. Make sure everybody had to know how to read. The Jews were known as the people of the book. Why? Because they taught their children how to read. Nowadays, they judge nations by their literacy rate. The United States is among the bottom. All right? It exalts the individual. God spoke to you by His Word. He hands you the book, says you read it, and it exalts the individual. You are no longer dependent on somebody else to interpret, to tell you, to explain to you, to let you know what you need to do. And all these folks that just go to church so they can find out what they need to do that week, forget it. You're supposed to be reading the Bible in your home, and no, you are responsible directly to God. It exalts. No more dependency on the clergy. That's what God has made it for. He made the Bible so that you'd have a direct connection to God. And that is what saves your soul, by the way. And that's not to say anything against clergy who are trying to help you understand the Bible. That's great. That you would understand it. Even the priest in the Old Testament went around and read the people the book and then gave them the sense. They wanted them to understand it. That's excellent. But you do not depend upon them. You're directly responsible to God. And it elevates mind, spirit, and heart way over ritual and works, dead works, and religiousness, superstition. By having the Bible as a direct revelation from God, it elevates heartfelt worship way over, or heartfelt obedience, way over simply ritual obedience. That's the benefit of having God's Word. And that's all the time I've got.